cow of coal. Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glories of your name. Be lifted high, so all the world will see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. There is freedom in the name. There's healing.
Father, we just praise you. Jesus. Jesus. The name that calms every storm. Father, we just come to exalt that name. Father, your word says, in this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. We thank you this morning that this world has tribulation, but we thank you, God, this morning for your grace and your mercy, greater than we deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You said mercy triumphs over judgment. God, we thank you this morning. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, but it's by your Spirit. And we pray this morning, Father, that you be exalted, that you be magnified. Lord, we pray that you would help me to speak your word the way what you would have me to say, that you would have your way in this place, in every life, that you would touch every life in this place. You would touch every life online. Lord, anybody that needs peace, give them peace. Anybody that needs healing, we pray, touch their bodies, heal them. Anybody that needs deliverance, deliver them. Lord, anybody that needs encouragement, may they be encouraged. Father, we thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we say, have your way in this place. And Lord, we surrender all to you. Lord, speak to us. Touch our heart, change our life. May we walk out of here different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. And I didn't mention this scripture. If you will put up Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. I'm going to start there. Good morning. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is Paul talking. He's in prison at this time. Think about those words for a minute. Let's digest that for a minute. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What a responsibility God has put on us. What a power, the power of prayer. And notice, Apostle Paul, he was not doing it on his own. We are the body of Christ. God created us where we need one another. God created us. If you hurt, I hurt. If you're going through something, I'm going through with you. If you rejoice, I rejoice with you. The days have to be, in the world we live, the days have to be passed where the body of Christ is full of people doing their own thing. We are one body. We need one another. God created us that way. Paul had a clear revelation of this. He knew if he's going to be delivered, he told them, I know he trusted the Philippians. He knew they were praying people. Because of your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this morning, it starts with love. Love is what pulled Jesus out of heaven, out of the glory of God, and pulled him down here in this mess, down here in this rebellion, down here in this pain, down here in this suffering. That's what pulled him out of heaven for you. It all starts with love. If you will turn to Mark 2, 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all of those. Mark 2. Powerful story. Mark 2. I'm going to read 1 through 5, then I'm going to skip down to 11 and 12. So Mark 2, 1 through 5. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, somebody say that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I'm going to skip down to 11 and 12. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Who wants friends like that? That's supposed to be the body of Christ. Every single one of us, that's supposed to be the body of Christ. These four friends were determined They were desperate. Why? The love in them was so strong, it could not be denied. They brought their friend, these four people, brought their friend to Jesus. And there were obstacles. There were circumstances. There was a mountain in the way. They could not get in. I want to make a point here. Let this sink in, all of us. They could have made an excuse. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Somebody finish that. The violent take it by force. They were driven by love. We refuse to let our friend. We refuse to let our friend just stay where he is. So they went up on the roof, broke through the roof, so broke somebody's house. They broke through the ceiling because their love was so strong. Guess what? Faith was also strong. The Bible says, Galatians 5:6, faith that works through love. Sometimes when there's a limit to a miracle, sometimes when there's a limit to God breaking through for you or for somebody else, it's maybe there's a limit on the love. Maybe the limit on the love is holding back miracle faith. Faith that works through love. If you'll turn to John 15, 12 through 13. John 15, 12 through 13. And I would argue, reading the Bible, this is one of the cores of the entire New Testament. These three verses, definitely one of the core pieces. What's the greatest commandment? Right. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to them, John 15, 12 through 13, 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What a phrase. So, talking to myself, I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone. How often do we make excuses and leave that phrase out? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In Auburn, I started a house church. God led me to do that and joined another house church. I have some brothers here that came, didn't know they were coming until right before the service. Very nice of them to come. But I'm going to tell you a quick story. There was a young lady named Rosemary, and they had been praying for her a long time when I met them. And so many agreed, and Aaron, one of the services, says, we need to fast. How many know fasting is the normal part of the Christian life according to the New Testament? Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. A powerful force. Satan hates it. If you've never done it, study it, read about it. It's a powerful thing. So Aaron mentioned in the service, let's pray for Rose. Let's target. Let's fast, whoever will, and we're going to target this young lady. I believe, 16-year-old girl. I think she, there's a long story to it, but basically she was anorexic. She ended up in a mental institution. She had lost so much weight she could not eat. The doctors were pretty much saying, we don't think she's going to make it. Isn't that pretty much what they were coming to? She's not, it didn't look like she was going to make it. Everything was darkness. Everything. Could not eat, losing weight. Even her mind, she had given up. She wanted to die. Everything looked like darkness. And so in the church, many agreed, okay, we're going to target this. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What if it was you in that mental hospital, sitting there, and all you feel 24 hours a day is darkness, hopelessness, doctors saying you're probably not going to make it. This girl's 16 years old. Think about yourself being there, or think about your own daughter, or your own son, or your own husband, or your own wife. Think about them being in that situation. What would you do to help them get set free? What would you do? And so what many of us did, we just felt God impressed deep in us, live like the word of God is true. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. So we prayed, and there were some that fasted, and we had long extended prayer, and we focused on Rosemary. I believe it was within a week to 2 weeks, we get a report, and there'd been no change for months. I can't remember how many months. Okay, it's been a while. Within a week to 2 weeks, her sister goes to visit her in Florida. Her sister goes in there, talks to her, said, it's like a light went off, like a total light switch in the room. She is another person. The way she's talking, the way her faith, she started gaining weight. Now she's home. Her sister is rejoicing. And now she's, praise God. You can praise God for a minute. Hallelujah. But I thank God, Aaron and other people in the church said, okay, what if that was us? What if that was our brother, our sister, our daughter, our son? And the word of God, we've got to get it off the page. We have to get it from our head deep inside of us. That's what's going to touch our life and touch those around us. We must get it from the head to the heart. You think about going up on the roof. What kind of love did those four guys have? What kind of desperation, determination? How deep was that faith? That they were determined, if we can just get through to the presence of Jesus, he's going to be healed. So their heart was whatever it takes to get through to the presence of Jesus, to the answer, to the glory of God. We have some mountains in the world we live in. Don't y'all agree? We're in the middle of a pandemic. You have darkness increasing in different areas. You see all these things, sin increasing, not just sin, but just boldness in sin. People being bold about it. So the question God is saying to me, to us, to the church, is what is your response? What is your response? Turn to Luke 18. Before I read that, Luke 18, I'm going to read 1 through 8. I'm going to ask this question before I go on. How many will commit? You don't have to raise your hand right now, but how many would commit? I'm going to spend more time praying for other people. God cares about our families. He wants us to pray for our families, but he wants so much beyond that. It's not letting someone face darkness alone. There are times, I don't care who you are, there are times you face so much without the help of your brothers and sisters, like Paul just said, you will not be delivered. Why? Because God made the body of Christ. He cannot break it. That's the way he created the body of Christ. Your heart cannot stop beating and say, well, I'm not the liver. I'm over here doing this. Your liver's going to die, right? You're going to die. The liver can't say, I'm going to quit working. I'm just going to do my own thing. The body's still going to die. So God made us where we need one another. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When should men pray? When should they lose heart? What about if you're tired? What about if you don't feel like praying? What do you tell your body? Is your body the boss? Where's this flesh supposed to be? It's supposed to be submitted on the cross, right? It's supposed to be crucified with Christ. So Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Because of her what? Continual coming. God is trying to teach his church. Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God, who is a perfect judge, a righteous judge, shall not God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a question. We want to define faith our own way. You know there's only one way to define faith. There's a desperation there. Say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What? So they shall be filled. So what if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness? You won't be filled. That's a dangerous place to be. What did he say in Jeremiah? You seek me with all your heart. What? You'll find me. What if you don't seek him with all your heart? So this woman, she's crying out day and night. In verse 8, Jesus says, will he really, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will his church be crying out? Will they be seeking him? Like he said, what did he say his house should be called? My house should be called a house of prayer. Why did he say that? Most important thing, I agree. Troy. Right, wait. Jason, Troy. Jason, I totally agree with Jason. The most important thing in your individual life, in your church, is prayer. Because out of prayer is the presence of God. Out of there is the grace of God, the strength of God. Everything, the heart of God for people, the heart of God for soul, everything comes out of that. And if you're not praying, if there's not prayer there, it's the flesh trying to do God's work. And then you are trying to do something for God instead of God flowing through you. And that's the problem right here, Luke 18:1-8. God, it's like God has given us a cannon. And Satan sets up these gigantic walls of bricks, cement. But God has given us a cannon, and we can start chipping. And we can start chipping at that wall and blasting holes in it, and it's going to come down. But when is it going to come down? It only comes down what? If we keep shooting it. If we keep the persistence, the crying out. Crying in the wall. We want to say a little prayer and go. Is that biblical? I'll tell you a quick story. Who's heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Now, many people mention him, and I want to say this one thing about him real quick. A lot of times people want to focus on his results, but God keeps dealing with me about a year ago. Be more concerned about who he was, how he lived. Because if you do that, you'll see God do more. You'll see more results. And Smith Wigglesworth tells his story. He got a call in the middle of the night, 10:30 at night. My daughter is dying. Would you please, please, please come and pray for her? He drives to it. It's another town from where his town is. He drives over there, goes upstairs, and I can't remember exactly what she has. I think back then they called it consumption. I'm just trying to remember what he said. It was something that she was going to die. Doctor said, no hope. So he sends the family downstairs, it's upstairs. He starts praying at 11:30 at night. I want you to think about just that part of it. He left his family at home in the middle of the night, drove to another town. Does it remind you of somebody? The four guys? Because love drove him. What did we just read in John? What does love do? Lays down its life. So he didn't think twice. She calls, I'm driving over there, so love is driving him. He gets there, he gets the family out, just her. They go downstairs. He's praying, and he said, the heavens were like brass. Who's ever felt that? You started to pray, and it was God felt so far away. You felt nothing but battle, nothing but there was no peace, there was no victory, no strength. It was just praying against, as they say, the heavens are brass. So he's praying. So this girl, as he's praying, he's looking at her and he sees the moment she dies. She dies. And he was praying from, started at 11:30. He finished at 3:30. So when she dies, and this is the greatest mountain you can face. So I know we start with bears and lions, right, before we get to Goliath. But I'm just giving you an example of the biggest mountain you can face. The girl dies. But this applies to every lion, every bear. There's nothing small to God. We face small mountains, medium-sized, large mountains. We still need faith. We still need determination. We still need persistence. So the devil immediately comes and starts to accuse him. See, you've come here, now this girl's died on your hands. See, he's an accuser, he's a liar. And this is the part I want us all to get. What was in Smith Wigglesworth is what came up. His faith, been feeding on the Word of God, quoting the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. He was full of the Word of God. He was full of the promises. And he said, God did not send me here for this girl to die. So he said, I've got to change strength. So he starts praying even stronger. He starts quoting the Word. God is the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that did this. He starts just quoting the Word. He did not send me here for her to die. And he said, so 11:30 to 3:30 in the morning, don't you think he's tired? Don't you think, well, I tried. Like the woman, the widow, he was determined. The guys bring in their friend. I'm going to get my friend into that room with Jesus where there's miracle power. So he's praying and he feels a breakthrough. Now remember, 3 hours, nothing. Nothing. Felt nothing. He feels a breakthrough in his spirit. He starts to praise God. He looks up and there's a window right where the girl's laying here, and there's a window right there. He looks up and actually sees Jesus standing in the window. And he looks up. He's just totally gazed, you know, staring at him. He said, light's coming out of his face. Just light, brilliant light. He said, you can't even describe it. This brilliant light coming out of his face. And all Jesus does, he's looking at Smith. He looks down at the girl. He just looks at her. And Smith Wigglesworth says, I see the color come back in her face. She starts breathing. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he had one. He was driven by the love of the Lord. And that's not something we manufacture. And that brings us to Hebrews. If you'll go to Hebrews 4. We're going to start with verse 10. Hebrews 4. And I want to, before I read Hebrews 4, part of Hebrews 4, we'll start with 4:10. I want to read a quote from, who's heard of Charles Finney? Many of you. He was a great revivalist, 1800s. I don't know if anyone could explain prayer as, quite like he could, as far as what it means to break through to God. He called it prevailing prayer. What's James say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That whole concept. And he talked about why. Why there are many types of prayers, right? My favorite type of prayer is just talking to God. Just sitting in the presence of God, sitting in the presence of Jesus. That's number one. Just talking to him heart to heart, face to face. Because in his talking, in his presence, what's the Bible say? There's pleasures forevermore, joy, peace, strength, faith, all those things. But that's only one type of prayer. There's also prevailing prayer, the persistent prayer we just read about. There's supplication. Whenever the Bible says supplication, that means you're coming with desperation and humility before the Lord. Whenever they use that word in the Bible, when that's used, humility, desperation, a hunger, a thirst. We need all kind of prayers, every kind of prayer. And Finney said this. When Christians offer effectual prayers, their state of feeling renders it proper for God to answer them. In other words, your heart, the desire must line up with the Lord to have prevailing prayer. We see it with Moses. We won't go there. But when God said, I'm going to destroy this nation, they are a rebellious people. They do not listen. They are stiff-necked. And Moses fell on his face. I want to tell you, it was for a, I don't remember the exact number, but it was a long time. It wasn't for a moment. He fell on his face, fasted, cried out to God, don't destroy them. Crying out to God, interceding, prevailing prayer. And God had mercy on him because of that prayer. So if Moses had offered a popular modern Christian type of prayer, they would have been destroyed. That's not what the moment required. That is not prevailing prayer. That is not persistence. That is not hungering and thirsting. That is not brokenness. That is not humility. That is none of those things. So God is looking for his people to know when and where, what kind of prayer is needed in this moment. As soon as Moses, he fasted, he cried out, he stood in the gap. And I want to say this for the nation. I know Dean talks about this. Even in the middle of darkness, there are promises we can have revival. We can see the greatest harvest America has ever seen if the church would simply just do its job, what it's supposed to do. What did he say? I look for a man to stand in the gap. And in that situation, he said, I found none. He had to bring judgment, complete judgment. That tells you the power of an intercessor. Somebody that will get a hold of God and say, I will not go down without revival. The church is supposed to be a glory. He's coming for a glorious church. A glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle. So America, with all its issues, if the church would seek the Lord and cry out, what's it say? It's really simple. God made it simple. If my people, which are called by my name, what? First, humble themselves. Two, seek my face. That's a big one. We skip that. Seek his face is there's a hunger and thirst to be in the very glory and presence of God. Everything, every single thing right between you and him, where you are not satisfied until you get the breakthrough. If we humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our own wicked ways. We're not talking about everybody else out there. We're talking about you. My own wicked ways. My own unbelief. My own worldly thing. You know unbelief is sin? We have to see it as it really is. We have to see things the way God sees them, or we don't deal with them with God. But praise God, you get it under the blood. It's under the blood. But you can't whitewash it and pretend it's not a big deal when it is a big deal. Turn from their wicked ways. Then God said, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will cleanse their sin, forgive their sin, heal their land. That's true individually. That's true in the church. I know that's quoted all the time, right? You see it all the time. But what I'm sick and tired of is what about all of us living that instead of quoting that about everybody else out there? How about we as the church live that and the church can see a great revival and a great harvest? Hebrews 4. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Lord. One time this verse hit me so strong. Ceased If you want to enter the rest of God, you must cease from your own works. Good, bad, stop. Your opinions, the way you see it, cease from your own works. Go on down to, and this is one we know of, we hear about a lot, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is alive and active. We take the word with us. We let it go deep in us. We take it with us. Where do we take it? Let's skip down to verse. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read Hebrews 4. 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me just say this. The reason for the, how would I say it, at least the majority of the church in this country, we see a lot of activity, correct? There's a lot of activity going on. You can go to almost any city. There's a lot of church activity. There are programs. There are activities. There are all kinds of things going on. But if it did not come out of the throne room, verse 16, if it does not come out of the throne room, go back to verse 12. If it's not the word of God, the truth, the absolute uncompromised truth working in us, humbling us, changing us, directing us, then it's just man, it's just religious activity, and we wonder why we can have a church on every corner with 500 activities and nobody being born again. Nobody being set free. People addicted. People tormented by demonic forces. Not one delivered in some places. Not one, but we're happy about the activity that's going on. And it starts back at verse 10. Verse 10 is the issue. If you want the rest of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, you must cease from your own works, your own ways, your own opinions, your own idea, your own man-made strategies, and get back. Let's go to verse 12, back to the Word. And the word alone, of course, we need the grace of the throne room to bring grace into our lives and work the word of God into our lives. Thank God he's merciful and patient with us. I thank God that his throne room is called a throne of grace because he works with us, but we got to have a heart that says, I surrender from all my stuff, all my righteousness, all I surrender it all. And that's why, sadly, there's going to be some religious people in hell because they relied on all their religious activity and their agendas and their routines, and they never ceased from their own works. That is scary. And at the same time, God brings grace into it. When you come into the throne room, and you come there with a sincere heart, with faith, the grace of God starts to cover. starts to change. The grace of God says, I'm going to help you take the next step. All that mistake or you fell short, I'm going to wash it out. And I'm working is through the grace of God. Without the grace of God, without the mercy of God, we will run out of steam. We will fail. We will hit brick walls. Because it's all it is flesh trying to follow Jesus. And that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, I come into the throne room. I'm crucified with Christ. He starts to live through me. And it all starts in verse 16 in the throne room. And you come to the throne room through faith in Jesus, through grace, through prayer. And that's why we have got to have a fresh commitment to prayer. Individually, as a corporate church, we have got to be desperate for God. We've got to get the hunger back. If we do, we will see walls. You can do more. No, life set no one to speak up. Difference is God's going to be on it. The presence of God's going to be on it. Turn to, if you will, Psalm 28, 1 and 2. Psalm 28, 1 and 2. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. Remember that word, supplications, is coming before the Lord with a humility and a desperation. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. We've got to get the crying out to God back in the church. This was normal to King David's life. Because he knew what it meant to get a hold of God. He knew what it meant to see the glory of God in the temple. He knew what it meant for the Spirit of God to be moving. He knew what it meant to press through and break through to get to the place of a miracle, to get to the place of a breakthrough. He knew what that took. Turn to Psalm 30, 1 through 5. Psalm 30, 1 through 5. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And many times we want the joy. We want the breakthrough. We want to see walls fall. We want to see obstacles fall. Some of us are praying for our kids. Let me just say this. If you're praying for your kids online or here, or you're praying for grandkids and they're not right with God, the greatest thing you can give them is your tears on your face. Because I'm going to tell you, you get before God crying out for them and crying out for mercy. And Job did it for his kids. Job understood. He knew God well enough. He would make sacrifices and prayers for his own kids. God have mercy on them to see. That was common in Job's life. I heard a story of Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. Who's heard of Dr. Michael Brown? A lot of you. Man of God. But he, a friend of his in New York City, a man of God, he was really troubled. New York City, of course, has a lot of Jewish people. He was really troubled, his friend, or I should say his friend's friend, that we're not really reaching Jewish people. What should we do? We need to make better tracks. We need to maybe have this kind of outreach, this kind of program. And the guy just looked over at him and said, try tears. And Michael Brown said, this man's a man of God. He respects him greatly. And the guy was saying, you can do all that. You can have 500 programs for the Jewish people in New York City. But if you are not on your face crying out for God to move and have mercy, you're not going to see anything. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're going to the last verse, Matthew. Turn to Matthew 17. Start with verse 14. Matthew 17. We're going to go to 21. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. A few things before I talk about that last verse, verse 21. We've got to get outside the four walls of the church. The church is important. Meetings are very important. Learning the Word of God, preaching, prayer meetings. Of course, we learn prayer is number one, should be number one. But most people are not just going to walk into a church, the majority. And notice the example in the Bible. Jesus always went to them. The disciples went to them where they were. We have got to find ways. How can I be around somebody that needs Jesus? And what can I do? What can I say? What do you want me to bring to them? So we see from this, and it's interesting to me, and I heard somebody years ago point this out. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And if you look those up, we know faithless. That's just unbelief. You have a lot of unbelief in there. And perverse just means worldly thinking. That's all it means, is you're thinking the thoughts or it's contaminated in there, and you've mixed it in with the Word of God, you've mixed it in, and that is limiting the power of God through you. So this kind of stronghold. Now, wouldn't y'all agree, we are facing major, major mountains in our world. But God is saying to us this morning that I've given you the weapons. I have the throne room of grace. I've given you the weapons to push it back. But it starts, let's go back to the beginning of the message, is you have to let God get his love deeper in you. That before him, God is praying that prayer, soften me. Give me a heart for people around me. Give me a heart for my brothers and sisters. Lord, work on me, change me. Spending time in his presence, letting him mold you. Letting him move. Because out of that comes the power of God. Comes the faith of Jesus working through you. And notice what he said. He was telling them, this kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. You're not praying enough. They were kind of coasting on Jesus' prayers. He got all the breakthrough. He was the one out in the wilderness in the morning, getting up hours and hours before daylight, crying out to God. He was getting all the breakthrough, and they just benefited off of it. And when he sent them out to do the work, they could do some things, but they found they were limited. We cannot afford to stay there. For our families, for our brothers and sisters, for people out in this community or wherever you live, we cannot stay there. And so what I'm asking this morning is when we combine love, desperation, humility, faith, and fasting, I think Satan loves the fact that most of the church doesn't even teach about fasting because it's such a powerful force. I just want to say one thing about it. Is when you come before God, the way it says it in the Old Testament, it's you humble your flesh, you chastise your flesh before the Lord, or it also says afflict your flesh. When you come before the Lord, you're saying to him, I'm more hungry for you than even my food. I'm more hungry for you than I make a decision that I'm going to feed on you, that I want what you want. You're telling the Lord, out my flesh, you're going to go where you're supposed to be. The flesh gets weaker and the spirit starts getting stronger. And the power of God starts to flow to push back strongholds that you're praying about. We cannot neglect that anymore. So closing out this morning, what I ask, I want you to, if you'll just bow your head, is if you will, just talk to the Lord for a minute. Talk to the Lord in your own life, first in your own personal life. Am I seeking the Lord? Is prayer top priority? Closeness with him. Being sensitive to his voice. Is that top priority in my own personal life? And then second, am I praying with the church? You cannot substitute in the Bible corporate prayer meetings, praying together. In Acts, most of the greatest breakthroughs came after the church was seeking the Lord together, because the power of agreement, the power of unity, God made the body of Christ to push back Satan as a body, not individuals, but as a body. So my question to you is, if you would just talk to the Lord for a moment, God, what do I need to do? Do I need to change something in my own personal prayer life and time in your word? Do I need to strengthen it, prioritize it more? Maybe you need to ask forgiveness. God, forgive me for neglecting prayer. Forgive me for not putting top priority on it. And then, am I praying with the church? Am I praying corporately the way Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer? Father, we just come before you this morning, God, in the name of Jesus. And we, in agreement, we just say, God, forgive us. Forgive us for any area where there's times we've neglected prayer or neglected time in your word, that time with you, that we allow things to crowd it. And God, also forgive us for times we have not prayed corporately with our brothers and sisters. We have not prayed together as a church and made that priority. And God, we pray this morning that you would help us to lay down every distraction, that we would guard those things. And God, we come to you in faith, believing as we seek you, as we make prayer priority, that we know your word is true, that you will do mighty things, that you promised, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And God, we come and we give this to you. We lay it down at your feet. We give it to you in faith. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. And I always want to ask, if anybody needs prayer, we could take much time as we need. If you want to come down, you need prayer on something, I always want to take time to pray with you and agree for that.
See the Lord and his train fills the temple. See the Lord, he is high and lifted up. And his strength fills the temple. I see the Lord, he is high and lifted up, and angels cry. Lord, his eyes are flaming like fire. See the Lord, and his hair is white as snow. And angels cry,
angels cry,
holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry,
angels cry,
holy,
holy is the Lord.
Angel came and he touched the cold to my lips. Yes, he did. Now my guilt is gone and my sin has been forgiven. And I cry,
and I cry,
I cry, holy. Calls to me, whom shall I send? And I say, Lord, my house and my land and my cars and my job and my family and my stuff is not more important than you. You gotta die. Nothing, nothing. Say.
Before I pray this out, I just want to say praise God. Her arm already feeling better. And where's Xavier? He told me his stomach was hurting bad. I asked him, we prayed over him. I asked him, how's it feel? He said, completely gone. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Father, we just thank you for today. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you love us. God, that you're faithful, that you are still our healer. Lord, that you're our shepherd. Lord, that you're our defender. No matter where we go, what we do, God, as we go out, God, that you are with us. And God, we thank you for your goodness today. We thank you for the praise reports, and we give it all to you. We pray you get all the glory, get all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.